Would you please take out your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We are continuing our summer sermon series through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we are now in chapter 7, starting at verses 15 to the end of the chapter. So it's Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You can find that on page 556 if you are using the Pew Bible. Congregation, as we hear now from God's Word, I'm going to invite us all to please stand, paying attention that the words that are coming to your ears now are not my words, but they are the words of our most wonderful God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, starting now in verse 15. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. The one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom in the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness and that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, who has given us your holy and abiding word that we may know truth and we may know life, Lord, we truly will hear in this section that wisdom is very much a great riddle, full of dark sayings that
name. Amen. You can take your seats.
Of your Holy Spirit, that you would make this text clear to us, that we may know wisdom, and that we may live in a manner that is pleasing to you, trusting in Christ. We ask this all in his name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, well, this morning we're going to start our time, before we get into the specifics of this passage, we're going to start our time with a little bit of philosophy. So I'm sure many of you have heard the expression, know thyself. Know thyself. That is a phrase that is said to have been inscribed on the temple of Apollo that once stood in ancient Greece. So it is a very old saying, and throughout the millennia, those words, they have been interpreted in a number of different ways by a number of different people, by philosophers and by scholars and by even theologians. And so non-Christians, they have had their own interpretation on it. Christians have had their own interpretation on it. But all that to say, it's a very popular maxim, know thyself. It's been a very popular saying for a very long time. And even though that phrase specifically, we might say it has pagan origins, that does not mean that we all don't, at some level, understand why that phrase has survived all these years. It is because all of us understand, to some degree, that there is something valuable about knowing oneself. There's something valuable and important about knowing who this person is. So let me just give a practical example. So if someone were to come up to you and to ask you, you know, are you handy? Are you sort of an innovator? Are you an engineer type of person? Do you know how to fix things? It's probably a good idea to know the answer to that question before you offer to come over and fix someone's plumbing or help them with their electrical, or before you offer to fix their car. Another example is are you a patient person? Do you enjoy children? Do you like children? Right? We all love children, but at the same time, to spend a prolonged period of time with children requires a particular amount of patience. Some people have that amount of patience. Some people don't have that amount of patience. Right? Or really, do you know how to change someone's diaper? Should that be needed? You should know the answer to that question before you offer to watch someone's infant, before you offer to babysit. You would hope. I'm not saying that didn't happen to Sabrina and I, where we got a call saying that, you know, how do you change someone's diaper? The point is that you need to know certain things about yourself if you want to live wisely in this world. There's this aspect of wisdom that involves knowing oneself. And we do know this intuitively. I think the reason that, you know, so many of us, we like taking personality tests, we like taking these different things online that might tell us a little bit about who this person is. I think the reason we like taking those tests, apart from, you know, our own narcissism, is because we understand that there is a relationship between knowing who we are and living well. That sort of knowledge can benefit you in this life. Even John Calvin. So John Calvin, the great Reformed theologian, he wrote at the start of his Institutes that there are two sides of the same coin that is wisdom. He starts his Institutes saying this. He says, "Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves." And he goes on to say, you know, that the two are so intimately related, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of you. Those are two sides of the same coin that is wisdom. And we have even seen that here in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're seeing that even now in this very chapter. So if you remember from 2 weeks ago, I know 2 weeks ago was a long time, but I'm sure you all remember everything that I say. Funny story, Sabrina actually said to me this past week, she was like, do you expect me to remember everything you say in your sermon? So all I'll say, if my wife doesn't do that, so, you know, there's no expectation there. But 2 weeks ago, you know, we looked at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7, and I want you to think about what Solomon has said about God. He said this, he said, "Consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other." Okay, so there, Solomon, he's telling you something about God. He's saying, if you want to live wisely in this world, you need to understand this about God, that God is sovereign over all, that God controls everything that goes on in this world, that he is the one who has ultimately established your days. And he's telling you this because that sort of knowledge is particularly important if you want to live well in this world. Okay, so that's the one side of wisdom, but now Solomon's going to go on and he's going to tell us the other side of the coin. And he focuses his attention now squarely on you. And he's going to tell you something about yourself. Something that's incredibly important for you to know about this person. He's telling you this so that way you can live wisely in this world. Okay, so what is this wisdom that he is telling us here in this chapter? Well, I think we can simply put it this way. that wisdom is not in being perfect. Wisdom is not in being perfect, but it is living with the robust knowledge that you are not. That is the wisdom that Solomon offers to you here in this chapter, that wisdom is not in being perfect, but it is living with a robust and deep, well-founded knowledge that you are not. And he shows us this here in this chapter by making these series of comparisons, and he makes three very explicit comparisons, and we're going to take them each one at a time. And the first comparison that Solomon makes is between the righteous and the wicked. Okay, so look there at verse 15. So there he says, "In my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing." Okay, now some have taken this verse simply as Solomon recognizing that there's a sort of injustice in the world, the good die young, the evil die old. And he has already said that in the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And so we can say, yeah, that is true. But is that necessarily what Solomon is saying here in verse 15? When he's looking out and he's saying, yeah, the righteous man perishes, the evil one prolongs his life and his evil doing. Is that what he's saying? Is he talking about an explicit injustice here? I don't think so, because if he is, that actually makes what he says sort of the lesson of that observation. That makes it a little problematic if that's what he's saying there, because look at verse 16. He says, "Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time?" Okay, so if Solomon is just recognizing sort of this implicit injustice that exists in the world in verse 15, and then verse 16 and 17, he's just basically saying, so don't try so hard, because nothing is assured or guaranteed. That is problematic, and we'd say that's problematic because it's inconsistent with everything else that Scripture says, particularly from a moral aspect. Okay? Scripture's morality, its ethic to you, is never based in pragmatism. You should seek to do the right thing all the time, even if it leads to your hurt. And in the opposite, you should seek to resist evil all the time, even if it doesn't benefit you, right? No matter how beneficial it may seem to give into evil, you shouldn't do that, right? That's the constant admonition of Scripture. That's what it means to bear your cross. That's what it means to live like Christ. Okay, so that's not what Solomon can be saying there when he's talking about this sort of righteousness in verses 15 through 17. Okay, so what exactly is Solomon saying? Well, as one theologian put it, when Solomon says, "Do not be overly righteous," he is not addressing genuine piety. He's not addressing genuine righteousness. He's not talking about genuine wisdom. But what he's talking about is that which all too often passes for genuine righteousness and genuine wisdom and genuine piety. Okay, so what he's saying there is, don't be a goody-two-shoes, purse-lipped, holier-than-thou, Pharisaic Christian. Don't be the type of person who thinks, I go to church every Sunday, or I write letters to senators, or I go out and I sort of exhibition off my righteousness to others. Don't be the type of person who thinks, just because you might wake up super early, you might beat the sun just to have your devotional time. Don't do that and think then that God now owes you a little something extra than the rest of us. He's saying, don't live in a way that assumes that you're able to earn brownie points with God. And if you ever think that, if you ever convince yourself of, I think if I could just work a little harder to please my God, and then things might go a little bit better for me. If you ever think that, then just look out into the world and see what Solomon has seen, that even that proverbial righteous man who is better than you, even he dies young. And the reason he dies young is because he was a sinner just like the rest of us and just like you. You see, that is what true wisdom is. True wisdom reckons with that ugly reality about oneself. Which is why he goes on to say, be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? You know, the funny thing that you might hear, you know, that sort of overly righteous or overly pious Christian, they might say things like, you know, I take sin really seriously. Or you might walk into a church and maybe that's something that they say. You know, we're a people who take sin really seriously here. Now, oftentimes, you know, there's a good way to mean that. We should take sin seriously, but oftentimes what I've come to find that what people mean when they say that is they just don't, you know, they don't smoke or they don't drink or they don't play cards, or they just kind of mean something really superficial. Okay, but if you really want to take sin seriously, then start with the sin inside yourself. Reckon with who that person is. Reckon with that sin that is within you. Don't think that you can be so righteous that sin does not infect you. But also, he's saying don't do the opposite, where you think that sin's not that bad, and so you let your guard down when it comes to how you live. Okay, that is not reckoning with your sin nature either. Okay, and that is what Solomon is getting at. Here, Solomon is recognizing that you and I, we're really prone to two errors about ourselves. Where on the one side, we're prone to underestimating our own sinfulness, which then leads to an overestimation of our own abilities to be righteous, which on that side, you know, we can really call that legalism, right? We think that we can keep the law ever so perfectly all the time. But then on the other side, an underestimation of our own sinfulness can then lead to thinking, you know what, sin's actually not really that bad. Sin is actually not that deadly. Sin is not actually something that can kill you. So then on the other side, that leads to what we would call licentiousness. But wisdom is reckoning with the reality that you are both. Okay, that's what Solomon wants you to know about yourself, and he never wants you to forget it. He says, it is good that you should take hold of this, and from that not withhold your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Okay, if you are a Christian, then you are what Martin Luther called simul justus et peccator. You are both simultaneously justified and you are simultaneously a sinner at the same time. Or just a really simple way of saying that you are both a sinner and a saint. Here in this world, those two things are true of you if you are a Christian. You are a saint, but you are also a sinner. And the one who makes it through this world alive is not the arrogantly righteous man, nor is it the arrogantly wicked man, but the one who makes it through this world alive with his soul still intact is the humble man who trusts in Christ to give him what he lacks and what he needs. The one who makes it through this world is not the one that thinks he can produce his own righteousness, but it is the one who trusts in the righteousness of Christ. And conversely, it's not the one who thinks that his wickedness is not so bad, but it's the one who relies on the forgiveness of Christ to cover his wickedness. Okay, so Solomon is not saying here, don't strive for righteousness or don't try to be holy, but he's simply saying this, as you do those things, remember you're not perfect. So don't pretend that you are. Now, I do understand that no one really likes to hear that they're not perfect. No one likes to hear that. If you do like to hear that, you're lying to yourself. No one likes to hear that they're broken or that they are incapable. And that doesn't sound very nice. No, we like to hear things. You know, we like to hear all the messages that fill any self-help book or of any bookstore. And that is this message that, you know, you have all this hidden potential with inside you. If you could just unleash all that potential, all that wonderfulness that you have yet to discover, then you'd be wildly capable of all these great things. That's what our culture and our society likes to push upon us. And so I recognize that this sort of knowledge that Solomon is spouting off here, that does not sound that great. It sounds actually quite the opposite of what our world tells us. But I can say this, knowing this about yourself, according to Solomon, this will actually make your life better. When you truly know this sort of wisdom, this is actually what makes living so much better for us. And we see that in our next comparison when Solomon holds up who we'll call the reviled and the reviler. All right, so look at verses 19 and 20. So here we sort of, in verses 19 and 20, we have this sort of thesis statement, we can say, of Solomon's point. All right, here he speaks of how valuable it is for us to know our own ugliness and our depravity. And he says this, he says, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in the city. And then he restates the wisdom. He says, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Okay, so he's saying knowing what you know now about yourself, that is actually something that arms you for life. That is actually something that you can take with you through this life. Knowing your own weakness is actually one of your greatest strengths. That is actually more valuable, in using the comparison that Solomon makes here, that's more valuable to you than having 10 friends in high places. That's how valuable that little grain of truth is. And then he gives us this wildly practical example. So look at verse 21, 22. He says, do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Okay, so appreciate the realism here. Right, so many of us can be so sensitive when we witness the sins of others. Right, even culturally, you know, the amount of virtue signaling that takes place, you know, we'll totally defrocked, you know, just any public figure. Whenever their dirty laundry comes out, we're just like, oh, nope, he's done, he's canceled. As though you have never soiled yourself a day in your life. Right? That's sort of this wonderful phenomenon that we see over and over again in culture. But really, it comes to how we live. Right? Because likewise, you and I, we get so offended when someone personally wrongs us. We're never willing to cut anyone any slack for a careless word made against us. But Solomon, he asks you this question. He's like, how much trash talk do you do? You've never said anything negative. You've never slandered another person. Well, that's not true. How much do you criticize other people? How much charitability, or maybe I should say, you know, how much of a lack of charitability do you actually give people? All right, the point is, when you witness the petty little sins of others, particularly those made against you, don't sweat it. Don't take it so personally. But even better, remember in that moment your own sinfulness. And as you remember that, use that as a force for good. Use that to extend to them kindness and love and that wonderful thing that you have received, grace and forgiveness. This is what it means when we pray every Sunday for the Lord to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or the other translation of that prayer, forgive us our trespass as we forgive those who trespass against us. All right, think about that prayer. There's this wonderful self-awareness that exists in that prayer. As we're coming to our Lord, we're saying, Lord, forgive me because I know I've wronged someone else and I know I have been wronged. And I need to extend that grace to them. But what Solomon is saying here is, you know, don't let that self-awareness, don't let that conscientiousness of your own sin, of the corporate sins of all humanity, don't let that only exist in your prayers, but let that exist in your day-to-day life. Let that exist in how you relate to one another. Okay, that sort of self-awareness is a valuable quality for human beings. That sort of knowledge of oneself and that knowledge of one's sinfulness, it will make you a better spouse. It will make you a better friend, a better coworker. It will make you a better parent. It will make you a better boss. Because it's going to make you more patient, more understanding, and more forgiving, and more Christ-like. Okay, but not only that, this wisdom, ultimately, it's going to keep your feet from stumbling. And that's what we see in our third and our final comparison that Solomon makes. This comparison between who we'll call the free and the bound. You may have noticed as I read that final section that Solomon rather provocatively, he places woman as really the deadliest threat to a man. So in verse 25, Solomon says that he's been searching and seeking wisdom to know wickedness and folly and the foolishness that is madness. Then he says this, and I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. Now, some have not liked the way that Solomon speaks about women here in this chapter, especially in verse 28, where it seems that Solomon is somewhat saying, you know, I've searched for a wise man, and maybe among 1,000 I've only found one, but I have yet to find a wise woman. And some have blamed this, you know, on the culture at which Solomon is writing this, that this is just, you know, one of the many expressions of a misogynistic text within a patriarchal culture. And I'd say this, you know, you can get all hot and bothered about that if you wish. But I just want to say, you know, don't let your own culture's sensitivities cause you to miss the point of what Solomon is saying here. And that is that the sin and the foolishness that exists within you, if you are not careful, it will kill you. That's the point of what he's saying in this comparison. That sin that exists in you, it is something that will kill you. It will lead to your demise. Okay, the woman in this text, she's simply a literary device. Okay, she's just a symbol. She's just a symbol of one of the many pitfalls within life. Yes, here Solomon is holding up, you know, sexual temptation as one of the dangers that exists in this world that will destroy you. And that is certainly something to be taken seriously. But it will destroy your life because of what Solomon says there in that final verse. Look at verse 29. He says, see, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Okay, think about that verse. Okay, now I want you to compare that, look up to verse 13. Okay, so we already read verse 13 this morning. It says, consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. Okay, so there Solomon is looking at God, but now Solomon, he's going to take that verse and he's going to turn it on its head, and now he's looking at you. And he's saying, you know what? God made man upright. God made man straight. But man is bent towards evil. Man is crooked. And that desire, that proclivity to seek out many schemes, that is what will kill you. It's not the woman. No, it's the sin within. The danger here in this passage is not the woman. It's not even one of the many pitfalls. No, but the danger that Solomon is talking about is not out there. But the danger is the enemy within. You are your greatest risk. You are your greatest threat to your own life. Have you ever thought about that? You are your greatest threat. That's the wisdom that Solomon wants you to know. And he's saying that knowing that sort of wisdom, knowing that you are your greatest risk, that will get you through this world. That is wisdom that is your greatest asset. Because it is that wisdom which will get you through temptation and through the dangers and through the many pitfalls of life. Okay, but how? How exactly does knowing that work if what Solomon is saying here, you know, the sin is something that's going to trip you up, it's going to cause you to stumble, right? It can sort of lead one to feel a sense of despair, of like, okay, well, I'm not going to make it. Well, you know, let me just give an example. So, you know, from time to time, Sabrina and I will sort of go on this quest to fill our home with different, you know, pieces of art. We never really buy anything, but we're always like, oh, it'd be nice to decorate our house with some meaningful pieces of art. And really, you know, we'll just go learn about some art, but we never buy anything. But one of the artists that, you know, we discovered recently, it was an artist by the name of Thomas Cole. Thomas Cole, he lived during the mid-1800s. And Cole, he created these four art pieces, which as a whole he calls the Voyage of Life. You might have seen this piece. Don, our man of culture, is shaking his head. So in the Voyage of Life, there's four paintings, and the first painting is called Childhood. And the painting Childhood, if you look at it, it's this angelic being. With this baby, and he's leading this baby on a boat, and they're coming out of this black cave, which, you know, sort of represents this non-existence, and they're coming out of this cave and this on this river, and they're coming into this sort of Edenic scene, this sort of beautiful garden, which is the world. Okay, so that's the first painting. The second painting is called Adolescence, and there the baby, he's now grown into a teenager. And in the painting, he's running away from the angelic being. He jumps on the boat, and he is taking hold of the tiller, and he's sailing out of the garden and away from the angel, leaving him there on the shore. And there the symbol is our own autonomy that we feel often in our adolescence. Well, the boy, he's going to reunite with that angel again in the last painting. The fourth painting is called The Old Man. Or old age, and there he meets the angel on the still waters of the sea, and off in the distance there's sort of these beautiful clouds strewn with heavenly light, and so the angel's leading him then to his eternal resting place. But the third painting is called Manhood, and I have been thinking a lot about this painting since I've seen it. In that painting, there is no garden, there is no angel, there is no heavenly light shining in, but it's a very dark painting, and if you look closely, you see that the tiller is broken, so the man can't steer the boat in any way, and there's all these dark clouds, and the waves are not these wonderful, you know, calm seas, but there's all these waves and there's these jagged rocks. So the man's in danger. He's on a boat, but with a broken tiller, he can't go anywhere, and he's just tossed to and fro. And he's doing the only thing that he can do, and that is pray. There's just this beautiful painting of a man alone in a boat amidst a terrible sea, crying out to God. You see, the reason this wisdom that Solomon is giving us here is so valuable is not because it is a wisdom that teaches you how to stand on your own or how to do it yourself. How is it that you can outsmart all of life's dangers? No, but the wisdom he gives you here is so valuable because it's the wisdom that keeps you on your knees. It's the wisdom that keeps you exactly where you need to be. Humble before your Heavenly Father, relying on Him to get you through each and every single day. As Solomon says in verse 26, he says, "He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her." Right? It is ultimately up to God. It's ultimately up to His grace and His mercy and His kindness towards you that you make it through this world and all of its many pitfalls and dangers and toils and snares. All right, and that is really the posture that all of us need to have when we approach this life. If you want to have that sort of posture, if you're the type of person that says, you know, I wish I prayed more. I wish I relied on God more. I wish I trusted in Christ more to see me through. You know, it's not sort of growing more spiritually strong and thinking, okay, yeah, I can, that in that strength I'm going to now begin to pray more and rely on God more. No, it's in learning your own sinfulness. It's in learning your own need and your own depravity and your own weakness. That is what is what ultimately makes you more dependent. And that's what Solomon wants you to know. That wisdom is not in being perfect, but it is living with that robust knowledge that you are not. Okay, that is what causes you to rely on the grace of God over and over again. And may each of us learn that more and more with each passing day. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your wonderful kindness to us. That on a good day holds up the mirror to us so that we may see ourselves rightly in our own brokenness and in our own mess. But Lord, we ask, Father, for your grace to also be extended to us, that as we behold ourselves, as we truly know thyself, that we would not stay there in that image, but as we see ourselves, that it would cause us to turn outward, to look upon Christ again and again, and all that He is for us. And Lord, as we are about to approach your supper, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would work in each of our hearts, make us ready to receive the life which has come to us outside of ourselves and from you. We ask all in Christ's name, amen.